very excited about what God is doing through His Word at Vermontville Bible Church. And as you grow and as you learn from 1 Corinthians and other passages of Scripture, I hope that you are encouraged in your walk with Christ to grow closer and closer to Him. I think it's huge to talk about the glorious day that we one day will have when Jesus Christ will come and receive us to Himself. And the final time when we will always be with the Lord and will always be able to be in His presence. And all because of the fact that He lived a perfect life. He died to save us from our sin. And then He was buried and He rose again, showing victory over sin and the grave and death itself. And because of faith in Him, we can be forgiven and we can trust Him and we can be in heaven one day. That is the gospel. And that is what you heard Megan and Nate and Tony and Mike celebrate just a second ago. And so as we turn our minds to God's word and to what He says, that we can begin it in that attitude, that one day there is a glorious day. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. We're going to talk a little bit about sexual purity today. And I know that maybe a shock or maybe a topic that isn't really discussed a lot, but the Bible speaks of it. And so we are going to speak of it today. We're going to talk about being honest about the truth of God's word. And when we go through life, it is so important to, when we're met with something in our life that does not align itself with what God's word says, we have to make some adjustments. It's not a personal attack. It's the word of God. And it is living and it's active and it is going to touch down in some of our lives today. Maybe in an uncomfortable way, but it is the truth of God's word. And that's what we are most, that's what we're passionate about here. And so as you turn with me, I just want to say sometimes tolerance in our lives can lead us down a slippery slope of involvement. Sometimes when we tolerate something for so long, we can start to come into the place where we say, why am I fighting it anymore? Why not just give in? Why do I have to fight the culture? Why do I have to go against these things? And so we're going to get a little bit into that in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for loving us. We thank You that when we consider glorifying You with our lives, that nothing else matters. People's opinions don't matter. Lord, and we thank You so much that You are doing a work in my heart to change me into Your image. And Lord, that's a process. And there are several times when things are brought to my attention and it hurts. And yet, when those things are corrected, it brings me into even closer and intimate fellowship with You. I thank You for the forgiveness that is offered through Your word and through You. Because of Your death on the cross, I don't have to feel guilty. I can feel free from the sin that's been in my life, that will continue in my life. And I can always make things right. And so I pray today as we open up a rather sensitive portion of Your scriptures that we would do so with grace, that it would be seasoned with salt, and that we would be led to a proper conclusion and proper application in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The Gentiles in Corinth, they had a culture where sexual immorality, or even more specifically, actually prostitution, was a regularly accepted thing. And so as we're talking about this, it's not something that is far off or far-fetched to be talking about. And I would say that, hey, it's the same in our culture today. There's a lot of things that are accepted that are not necessarily right now. And as we continue to move forward, this was largely influenced in the Corinthian culture because they had an idea that the body itself was going to be destroyed one day. So why not do with it what you want? Years ago, we had a van. It was the gold van. And it was deemed, now, people say children's memories can be altered, so I hope I'm accurately representing this today. But that, years ago, there was a van that was deemed not really roadworthy. It could go forward and it could go backwards. And so as we're going through life and growing up, some of my older brothers were around the time when you start practicing with the van. I don't know what actually happened to it, so I'm not heading there. Rusty has a good memory of our family and situations. But they were using, we would use that gold van to practice. I was not old enough yet. But my dad wanted us to be able to use something that wasn't necessarily of much value because it was really only good for the scrapyard. So my older brothers were allowed to drive this thing around because it wasn't really worth anything, and if it was to die, it would not be much of a loss. So any scratches or dents, it didn't matter. They probably took it places they shouldn't have taken it. And as when you have something that you know you are going to destroy or you're going to throw it away, it's going to be in the garbage pile anyway. It can be sometimes become okay to treat it however you want. And I think this is what the Corinthians were believing about their bodies. And the believers in Corinth were sucked into living as though their bodies were going to be destroyed anyway. So gluttony was okay. Sexual immorality was okay. Because they just viewed it as fulfilling the wants, fulfilling the desires of the body. But we know the truth of the Word of God. And the Word of God is very plain. How sad is it to live our lives with the consequences of forgiven sin? That's what Warren Wiersbe says. How sad it is to live our lives with the consequences of forgiven sin. We have to be honest about the truth of God's Word. What happens when we're honest about the truth of God's Word? We find out a few things. We find out the truth about freedom, the truth about joining, and the truth about running. The truth about freedom is in verses 12 through 14. If you would turn there with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, and reading in verse 12. If you have your smartphones, if you have any other version of God's Word in front of you, please open it to that passage. It starts out by saying, "All things are lawful for me." If we were to stop there, would some red flags go up? I think so. But he says, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Verse 13 says, "Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." So the truth about freedom, that's what we need to understand about God's Word, the truth about freedom. Freedom, we did a series on freedom in Christ, on Galatians, and how we have the strength and the power to live free of any restraints that hold us back from doing everything we can for the Lord. That's what freedom is talking about in the Christian life. It's a freedom from anything that's holding you back in your life from living for the Lord. Our freedom, however, should not be used to the detriment of others. Paul very quickly qualifies the statement that was so rampant within the Corinthians that all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. That was a common statement that they would have in the culture in Corinth. Our freedom should never be used to become enslaved to anything other than to serve wholeheartedly Jesus Christ alone. If something is okay for you to do according to the law, and when you do it, someone is hurt by your actions in the process, according to the Word of God, it should have never been done. We have to build each other up with the things that we do, the things that we say as we walk by the Spirit. If you're dependent on a person, a substance, an action, an attitude, and you have to have it to be happy, it has now become your master, whatever it is. Maybe for you, it's your home, your location. Maybe for you, it's your coffee or your pop. Now, are those things bad in and of themselves? No. But if coffee and pop is your source of joy, your source of how the day is going to go, and if you don't have something, you can't be joyful, you can't be happy, then it has become something that you are relying on, something that is having power over you. Whatever has your affections and whatever has power over you, even though lawful, change has to happen. Your life cannot continue to bring glory to God while being mastered by someone else or something else. Your life cannot continue to bring glory to God while being mastered by something else. The kind of freedom that we can have in the Lord is not the kind of freedom that is worried about physical things or even trying to satisfy physical or bodily cravings. It says in the scriptures, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we live for. Because we are free, and even though we are free, our life isn't just about the things that we can be fleshly fulfilled by. It doesn't matter. What life is about is it's about the filling of the Holy Spirit that can lead to a fulfillment of righteousness and peace and joy in Him. Have you ever wondered if living life for God is really worth it? This week I had a conversation with someone that says, I've got to give up this and that and that and that and do this and do this. And I've been doing that and still I feel like nothing in my life is changing. They wondered, is living life for God really that fulfilling? Is living life for God worth it? John chapter 16 has something to say about that. John 16 and verse 33. Just back to the left a little bit. John 16:33. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 16:33. Jesus is kind of preparing them for his departure, preparing the disciples, those who are following him, for leaving. And he says in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And so is life living for God worth it? Absolutely, because God has overcome every obstacle in our lives through Jesus Christ. And he has lived a perfect life. The life that is lived in accordance with the will of God is the most gratifying life possible. Do you believe it? It doesn't matter if your circumstances are by the world's standard difficult. We're not looking for the peace and satisfaction that the world offers, but the peace that the Lord offers. The kind of peace that leaves us without trouble and that leaves us without fear. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be freely doing the will of God? What is God's will for my life? Everybody asks that question when they come into a new life with Christ. What is God's will for my life? Well, God's will can take many various forms. And it does take many various forms, all in alignment with his word. But for us this morning, in the subject that we are on, God's will takes many various forms, but sexual purity is one of the clearest plans for us in the will of God for our lives. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God. It doesn't get any clearer than that for the will of God for my life. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, what does that mean? It means you're set apart. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. You should have none of it. None of it. Do we fail? Do we struggle? Do we go through these things? Absolutely. Why would I be up here preaching about it if we didn't struggle? It would be worthless. We do struggle, but we have forgiveness in Christ. The reason for this, we're able to make the choice in our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit to control our bodies. We're able to set it apart for the purposes that God has planned for it. Whether singleness or pure devotion to your husband or wife that you have committed to, what in your life is controlling you? Very general application. What in your life, what in my life is controlling me? What is leading me? What is making decisions for me in place of my understanding and desire to follow the Lord. What is it that you have to have in order for you to kick back and relax? And now I'm going to ask for a little bit of participation. What is it in your life that you have to kick back and relax? What do you think?
Quiet.
Good. Sleep. I like that one. What else?
Organization.
Things have to be purged out of there. What else?
Good music.
Good. What else do you have to have?
A comfy seat.
That's good. We have so many things in our life, and probably many of you are thinking of things that you probably wouldn't want to shout out. I like to have family. That's what helps me relax. But if that is standing in my way, if I don't have it, of bringing glory to God and being joyful in Him, then it has become an idol in my life. Maybe work for you is not helpful to others and it's controlled you. But you get so much satisfaction out of it. You get so much satisfaction out of what you do. Is there a change in order? These are big things. What is God communicating to us? And God clearly communicates to us through His Word that we're not to be under the power of anything other than the Holy Spirit. It says as a very clear example, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Controlled, control, control. It's all about control. What are we allowing to control us? As we look in John chapter 14, if you were still in 16, it's just a little bit over. But still, Jesus is still preparing them for the time that He's going to be gone. And in John chapter 14, we see in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, verse 17. In John 14, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He is the one that is in the right place when He is controlling you, He is guiding you, He is leading you, and He's helping you through your life. What cute sayings have we come up with to excuse our sins? Corinthians say, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. And a lot of times Paul spoke the gospel so clearly and so simply that a lot of times people in the early church, they erred on the side of license where they felt like they could do whatever they wanted. Whatever they wanted. And Paul's calling them to a higher standard now. He's saying, hey, guys, all things are not lawful for you because you have to think about what is sin? Sin is anything that does not line up with God's standard. It misses the mark. The all things mentioned in 6:12, it doesn't include sin, which is always lawless. 1 John 3:4. So gluttony. If you're looking at some different sins in your life, what's the difference between gluttony and sexual sin? I think they're very different from each other in their effect. While one may affect the health and lead to degradation in your life expectancy, like gluttony, or maybe it can lead to an addiction of a sort of consumable food, what happens is that can be gone. All you have to do is stop that. And things will start to work back into order. And things will start to come back into place. Now, there are some consequences that may live on past that. But with sexual sin, it will scar. It will stay with you. Why? Because it involves not just the physical uniting, but spiritually uniting. Our bodies are not given sexual desire so we can use it in any way we want. Our bodies have been given the desires that they have within the instruction of the Word of God in order to bring glory to God. Every desire that we have can be used to bring glory to God in the right context. Paul's very clear that the body will be raised, and the actions that we do in the body it will not be destroyed when we go to heaven. Our bodies are eternal. We'll be resurrected, just like the body of Jesus Christ was eternal. And God raised him up after the crucifixion. Let's look at the truth. When we're honest about the truth of God's word, we discover the truth about freedom. Let's talk about the truth about joining. The truth about joining. Can we move that slide over? I don't know if I've got you going here. Okay. All right. Mike and I are fighting. Thanks, Mike. All right. Here we are. The truth about joining, verses 15 through 17. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ? This is why it's wrong. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Any sort of sexual act that goes outside of the spiritual union of a husband and wife, male and female, is perverse. And instead of bringing glory to God, we bring the Lord into these acts as a believer. Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians 5:3 that these things not even be named among believers. He's saying, guys, there's a standard here that we don't even talk about these things. We shouldn't be. When we emphasize the glory of God, I heard this week, I'm not sure where. When we emphasize the glory of God, nothing else matters, does it? When it comes to bringing honor to his name, we can be encouraged because we're concerned with nothing else. Paul says to them, do you not know? There are many times when we're aware of something, but we need to be reminded. We should know this. I should know this. I say to my kids all the time, you guys should know this. Paul wants them to understand the truth that he is about to say, a truth that they got to hold on to tight and they must never forget. Your bodies are members of Christ. What does that mean? How can that truth bring insight into how I live and how I respond to sexual immorality, how I respond to temptations in my life? What should I do with the truth that even my body belongs to Christ and that when I go and do something, I'm taking him with me? How should I respond to that? Should I run towards every opportunity to satisfy my fleshly cravings? No. Should I awaken certain passions or put them to death? Paul asks, shall I then take the members of Christ, which is my body, and make them members of a harlot? That is what sexuality causes. It causes a union of the flesh. And when our bodies are members of Christ and we've corrupted it by lust, we constantly bring that impact of our sin to the body of Christ, and we affect him, and we take away the glory that should be due only to him and him alone. So one of the strongest no's is used in this passage. If you look to verse 15 at the very end, certainly not, it says, certainly not. That is not some cute no. Have you ever had those moments when you've heard the word no, but instead of it being just viewed as a person's opinion that they think you should probably stop, you realize this is an urgent matter. This is something that has to be corrected now. Paul says, meganoita. This means, do not even think such a horrible thought. The thought that you can glorify God and satisfy sexual desires outside of the bounds of God's intention and not hurt him, that's a horrible thought. You're deceiving yourself by even entertaining such garbage is the tone that he's having with them. He asks questions. Paul asks questions, knowing that God's word provides a clear answer. That's what we should do as well. When we ask questions, when we have doubts, or our lives are not really lining up to what we know we should be, we should look to God's word because it provides a clear answer. The answer to how does prostitution or affairs or adultery affect us is answered by the concept communicated all throughout Scripture that the two are joined. The truth about joining is so important because it understands us and it allows us to see the deep and dark impact of the foolishness of impurity. So the real goal in unity, real goal, is to experience the unity that allows the world to know that Jesus was sent by God and loves all who trust in Jesus Christ. It's the unity that we have as believers. That's the unity that people need to see in this world. Put to death earthly desires. Colossians 3:5. We'll end this section with this verse, and then we'll go on to the next section. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore, put to death. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Colossians 3:5. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is adultery. Put to death earthly desires. When we're honest about the truth of God's word, we discover the truth about freedom. We discover the truth about joining. And lastly, we discover the truth about running. The only thing that comes up in my mind when I see flee is Joseph, as he's serving Potiphar's wife, serving Potiphar, I might say, and he's working like a dog, and he's climbing to the top. He's still really kind of confined, but he's doing great work. And all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife confronts him, and he's like, man, I'm out of here. And he leaves his cloak behind. He's running so fast out of the building. We have to be intentional about getting out of situations that can cause any sort of temptation or can be written in any other way. We have to be careful because we are tempted. As much as we try to say that we are not, we are tempted. You may be tempted differently than me, but we are all tempted by many things each and every day. Truth about running. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. So it talks about plural, the body of Christ, but then it talks about the individual believers here. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorifying God, I got you, Mike. Glorifying God and participating in immorality does not happen at the same time. Maybe we should even say that together. Glorifying God and participating in immorality does not happen at the same time. It's a very important concept. We have to flee one to be involved successfully in the other. If you want to flee God to be successfully involved in sin, you can do that. It's going to reap consequences. It's not going to be joy-filled. But if you want to flee sexual immorality, then you will be able to fully glorify God. This is critical to reach the point of true abiding in Christ. To reach the point in John 15 where you not only bear some fruit, or fruit here and there when you're walking with him, but where we are constantly bearing much fruit. Bearing much fruit. Hebrews 13:4 is very clear. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. This means he's going to hold them accountable. He will hold them accountable. It's not saying anything more serious or more less serious than that. There is accountability. So we must flee anything that does not fall within that purity. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 gives us the reasoning behind fleeing. Let's look there. 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to go ahead and read it. That each of you, for this is the will of God, we said 4:3, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess, control his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then it just keeps going from there. Good reading for later. Fleeing shows a sort of self-control that shows we have the ability in Christ to control our bodies in sanctification and honor. Self-control is the beginning roots to growing a healthy and trustworthy relationship with anyone. Did you hear me? I said it can be built. And it can build a new relationship and a trust built relationship. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in us as believers. He's living within us. And any action that makes us feel as though we're in charge of our own body and our own destiny and our own lives, and we're the ones who need to be fulfilled and glorified, it really misses the point of what God's intention is. When the car I drive is not my own, I drive it differently. When the house I live in is not mine, I take care of it differently. When the tools that I borrow are not mine, I am always willing to replace what I damage. Our bodies are not ours. And why is that? Because we've been bought at a price. We once belonged to sin and death, but God redeemed us through the payment that Jesus Christ made on our behalf when he declared, "It is finished," on the cross. We're not our own because we've been bought. Therefore, because this body is not mine, I should glorify the one who has given me the ability to make the decisions on how I use it. I have the freedom to serve the Lord. I am a steward of his. I am joined with Christ, and I have the ability to run from sin. If my mind and my body and my spirit have been bought by Christ, why should I let the old master, the flesh, why should I let the old master, sin, make the decisions anymore? 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We do not have to follow the culture. And because we were bought, we cannot glorify the old master and the new master at the same time. One will get the glory and not the other. We cannot successfully sin and successfully glorify God. No matter how little or how big the sin may seem to us, and no matter what our reputation is in the world's eyes, if I have the reputation of a pastor and I think that I'm just bringing a successful amount of glory to God, yet I'm involved in sin, it cannot be successfully done. We must flee immorality. We must flee it. Does God use us even in our mess-ups and even in our struggles? He does. But if you want to really glorify God, flee immorality and run to him. When we are honest with the truth of God's word, we discover the truth about freedom, the truth about joining, and the truth about running. Freedom is only freedom if the chains are non-existent. If you are freed and then you immediately put yourself under another master that you are not willingly putting yourself in the hands of, then those chains still exist. Number two, what are we possibly doing that affects Christ? What might we be doing in our lives that is bringing dishonor to the name of Christ? This is every one of us that we have to ask individually. What am I? What is my issue? And then, you may not understand this, but I'll explain it in a second. Are we running like our lives dependent on it? Or are we running like we tend to run away from a toddler? You can't catch me, and then we dog it until they catch us. Some of us act like that with sin. We're dogging sin. We're running just in front of it so it looks like we're trying and convincing sin that we're trying to get away from it. But we let it tackle us. We let it overcome us. That happens in our life. Some questions to ask, some questions and some truth to apply in our lives this week. I hope that it will be applicable for you. Let's pray, and then I have one verse afterwards that I want to leave you with today. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of truth. And I know that this is not easy to sit through. A message that is such a sensitive topic and sensitive nature and has caused struggle. I do not minimize any of that. But I know that you have given us ways in which we can grow. We can grow in our trustworthiness. We can grow in the truth of your word. And ultimately, we know that our identity is found in Christ. That even though we struggle, in him we are loved, in him we are chosen, before the foundation of this world, we were adopted. Very specifically, the rights were transferred to us as sons of God. And I pray that you would help us to work on these areas that we may be struggling with, or even if it's a different area completely, that you would help us to be convicted and to flee. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 5:9. A little bit of why we should bring God glory. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We shall. He redeemed us by his blood. Just one more reminder of that before we leave today. Doesn't that give within you a heart that desires to do nothing other than bring him glory? Do not forget that he's worthy of it.